let's all read this last verse together. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are about to get in to this sermon this morning, which is going to be the final one from this particular series. Lord, I pray that we would take the knowledge that we have gained from this particular series of sermons and actually do something with that knowledge. Help us to put some action to what we have learned, and we will be careful to give you the praise. Amen. The last few weeks, we have been working our way through a series on how to live life more abundantly, just the way Jesus talks about in John 10:10. And so far, we have closely examined four steps to help us get there. And you know, it's my sincerest hope and prayer that not only have you learned some of the deep truths about the meaning of life and about what God wants you to do, but now that you will put some action behind that knowledge. See, if the principles that you have learned here over the past few weeks have given you some guidance and some direction for your life, but you fail to act on what you've learned, what good is that? God expects us to take what he has given us and actually do something with it. And if we don't, God will hold us accountable. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it is sinning. So let's make sure that we're doing the things we know God wants us to do. And that brings us to the title of our message today, which is Made for a Mission. The first point we want to examine is understanding your mission. Now, 2 weeks ago, that was our last message. We had to shut it down last week because of the snow. But 2 weeks ago, we learned that every Christian has been appointed to serve God and also serve other believers that are in the body of Christ. Now, the service that you provide, that is called your ministry, right? I told you 2 weeks ago, we're all ministers, not just guys that are full-time preachers. We're all called to ministry. So the service that you provide to believers is your ministry. Ah, but your mission, that's the service that you provide to unbelievers. This is your mission in the world, okay? And fulfilling God's mission for you in this world is the fifth and final step to living life more abundantly. Our English word mission, that actually comes from a Latin word that means to send. That make more sense to you now why them folks are called missionaries? So our word mission actually comes from a word that means to send. Being a Christian means that we are sent into the world as representatives of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. You know, Jesus had a very clear understanding of what his life's mission was. When he was just 12 years old, remember his parents didn't know where he was, and they went back to Jerusalem and found him in the temple. What did Jesus say? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So he knew at 12 what his life's mission was. And just 21 years later, while dying on that cross, he said, it is finished. And with his final breath, he completed the mission his Father had given him. Now, part of the mission Jesus had here on earth, that's now our mission because we are the body of Christ. Now, obviously, we cannot atone for the sins of the world, and we don't need to because Jesus already took care of that. But there are other aspects of his ministry that we are called to carry on. The things that Jesus used to do here on earth in his physical body, we're now called to do in his spiritual body. And his spiritual body is the church. Okay, you say, oh, we got a mission to carry out. Well, what exactly is it? It's quite simple. Our mission to this world is to introduce people to God and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's it. You know, in the Great Commission, what did Jesus say right before he ascended into heaven? Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I've told you. Now, this commission wasn't just given to Peter, James, and John and the rest of them boys. It was given to everyone who follows Jesus. This is your commission as well. And if you're really, really seeking a life that's more fulfilling and meaningful, this ain't an option, man. There's a reason it's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, all right? Much like God told the prophet Ezekiel, we are responsible for sharing the word of God with others. Now, this mission is a huge responsibility, but it involves two great privileges. Number one, we get to work with God. And number two, we actually get to represent God as well. We're partnering with God in the building of his kingdom. The Apostle Paul says that we're co-laborers. He says that we are workers together with God. So the next time you feel like, I really should tell this person about Jesus or ask them if they're saved because I love this person and care about them, but I'm kind of scared to ask them. They might get mad or say, oh, get off me with all that Bible thumping stuff, and whatever the case is. You got some anxiety about sharing the good news with them. I want you to think about something. If somebody that you loved and cared about had a deadly disease or illness, and you knew the cure, wouldn't it be a horrible thing not to share that information with them? Folks, I submit to you that it is even worse when we don't share the way to forgiveness, to peace with God, and the way to eternal life with people that we allegedly love and care about. We got the greatest news in the world, and sharing it with somebody is the greatest kindness you can show them. Now, aside from fear being a barrier to sharing the good news with somebody, there's something else. A lot of times people who have been Christians for a real long time, they have kind of forgotten about how their lives felt before they knew Jesus. They have forgotten just how hopeless and miserable they once were. So we need to remember something. We judge by outward appearance, man. We do that. But God looks at the heart. So what you need to remember is, regardless of how successful or satisfied somebody may look on the outside, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they're lost, man. They are absolutely lost. The book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. In short, everybody needs Jesus. That's our first point, understanding our mission. Second point, sharing your message. Listen, when you became a believer, whether you like it or not, you also became a messenger for God. Now, that might sound a little bit intimidating, but God wants to speak to the world through his church, and that includes you. Now, some of you might think, well, you know, man, I just don't really have anything of value to offer. That's a lie from hell. That's simply not true. The devil tries to convince you of that because he doesn't want you to carry out God's will for your life. 2 weeks ago, I told you all here that God wants you to use your personal life experiences to be a blessing to others. Now, these experiences that you've gone through that are unique only to you, they make up what is known as your life message. We all have a life message, and that's a message God wants you to share with other people. He wants you to share that message. It's got four parts. They're not even hard to remember. The first part of your life message is your testimony, which is simply the story of how God made a difference in your life. This is the absolute essence of witnessing, simply sharing personal experiences in your own life regarding the differences God has made. Look, in a courtroom, a witness isn't expected to prove something is true. A witness doesn't have to prove anything, right? It's a witness, not an attorney. All a witness has to do is get up and testify what they saw or what they experienced. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his apostles that they would be his witnesses, not his attorneys. Sharing your testimony is a very, very important part of your mission, because there is no one else on earth who has a testimony that is exactly like yours, right? Now, there's a lot of people today that you're going to run into, they would never come to church. They might not even accept the authority of the Bible, but they will be willing to listen to a personal story. And that's what God's called you to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Now, the best way to be ready to share your testimony, there's four little parts to that. Here they are. Tell what your life was like before you knew Jesus. Two, tell how you realized you needed Jesus. And for most of us, it's when we hit that rock bottom and we go, "Man, I need something. I need God. I've tried everything else and that didn't work." Part three, how you committed your life to Jesus. And then four, what difference has Jesus made in your life? So it's pretty simple. You can remember that. Now, the second part of your life message includes life lessons. These are lessons and insights that God has taught you through your relationships, through your problems, through your trials and temptations, and through several other aspects of your life. Unfortunately, some of us, we fail to learn from the things that happen to us. All kinds of things happen, we don't learn nothing from them. If you've read the Old Testament, man, that was the case with the nation of Israel. God led them out of Egypt. He got them out of trouble time after time after time, and those people never seemed to learn anything. They kept making the same mistakes over and over and over again. So, listen, learning from experience, it can be a good thing, but man, it's a whole lot smarter to learn from the experience of other people. For real, think about how much needless pain and frustration you would have had to experience if you would have just listened to what your mom and dad or your grandma and grandpa told you, right? And how many of you have seen your kids and maybe even now your grandkids do some real stupid stuff because they didn't listen to you and learn from your experience? Now, the third part of your life message is sharing your godly passion. The scriptures tell us that our God is passionate. He passionately loves some things, and man, he passionately hates some other things. And you know, here's what happens. As you grow closer to God in your walk with him, he is going to give you a passion for something that he deeply cares about. Now, it might be a particular purpose. It could be a particular problem. It might be a particular group of people. But God is going to give you a passion, man, for something that he cares deeply about, and you're not going to be able to not talk about it. You're going to have a burning desire to talk about this. You cannot keep yourself from talking about something that you're passionate about. Matthew 12:34 says that a man's heart determines his speech. Consider the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what he said. Lord, your message burns in my heart and my bones. I cannot keep silent. That's Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, by the way. Now, here's the thing. God gives us different passions so that everything he wants to get done in the world will get done. And here's something it took me a little while to realize. You cannot expect everyone else to share the same excitement about your passion, okay? Everybody else ain't gonna be as excited or passionate as you are about a particular thing that God has led you to do. So things that I've been like super fired up about in the past, man, I've been like, yeah, man, this is gonna be awesome. And then like, man, just a small handful of people show, I was like, what's up with that? Well, I've come to realize that not everybody is going to be as passionate about the things God has given me a passion for. On that same note, don't be critical of other people who don't share the same passion that you share. Because all of our godly passions come from the Lord, and he's given us different ones so that everything he wants to get accomplished will get done, okay? Now, that's the third part of sharing your message. The final part of your life message is the good news. Now, let me tell you this. This is a simple message. The good news is that when we trust God's grace to save us through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, our lives develop a new purpose, and we are promised an eternal home in heaven. Now, that should motivate you to boldly witness for Jesus. But if there comes a time when you start to get kind of complacent about your mission in the world, well, I don't really feel like doing this. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you when he was nailed to that cross. He probably didn't feel like doing that, but he did it. And he's really not asking you to do all that much. See, we're called to care about unbelievers and share the gospel with them. And why should we care about unbelievers? Because God cares about them. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. As long as you know one person that doesn't know Jesus, you need to keep praying for them. You need to keep witnessing to them. Now, don't try to beat them over the head with the Bible and all of that, but show them some love of Christ and pray for them. As long as there's one person in this community that's not part of the family of God, folks, we got work to do. We got people to pray for. We got people to witness to. So I'm going to ask you a question. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do so that people you know will go to heaven? Invite them to church? Share your testimony? Take them a meal? Pray for their salvation? Listen, your mission field is all around you. Don't miss out on the opportunities that God's given you. I got one more question for you. When you get to heaven, provided you know Jesus as your Savior, is anybody going to be able to come up to you and say, thank you. Only reason I'm in heaven today is because you cared enough about me to share the gospel. See, leading even one single person to Jesus, that's the most important thing you'll ever do. Over the last few weeks, I've talked to you about five steps you can work that will lead you to living life more abundantly. Friends, God has designed you to be a member of his family, a model of his character, a magnifier of his glory, a minister of his grace, and a messenger of his good news. That leads us to our final point for today. We're doing all right. Final point, living on purpose. See, here's the thing. Now that we've examined all five of these steps to the abundant life, it's time to take that knowledge and apply it so we can actually begin to live life more abundantly. Time to put some hustle behind that muscle. We said at the beginning of this service, or pardon me, the beginning of this series, that living on purpose, that's really the only way to live, isn't it? Everything else, man, is just simply existing. And most of us have had enough of that. Most people struggle with these three basic issues in life. The first is identity. Who am I? The second is importance. Do I matter? And the third one is impact. What's my place in life, right? What's my place in this world? All the three answers to them questions, we've already covered all of that in the five steps towards living life more abundantly. You know, in the upper room, this was the night that Jesus went out and was betrayed and arrested. But before that happened, he had that final Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper, the first communion, right? What did he do when they got done with that? He got down on his hands and knees and he washed his disciples' feet as an example of the love and compassion that they should have for one another. And then, do you remember what he said? As I have done for you, you should also do for one another. So once you know the good that God wants you to do, the blessing comes from actually doing it. And folks, we've covered these five steps, and now that you know at least some of God's will for your life, you're going to be blessed if you carry that will out. Now, this might very well mean for some of you, you're going to have to stop doing some of the things that you're doing. And you're going to have to start doing some things that you're not doing. Now, there's many different good things that you could do with your life, but God's purposes are the essential things that you must do if you really want life more abundantly. Now, somebody says, all right, Sander, all of that sounds good, but man, I want to know about God's will for my job. I want to know about God's will for my marriage or where I'm supposed to live or where I'm supposed to go to college, man. Tell me about God's will for that. Let me lay some truth on you. Every single one of those are secondary issues in your life. There might be several possibilities in every one of those areas that would still be pleasing to God. The thing that matters most is that you're fulfilling his eternal purposes, regardless of where you live or where you work or even who you marry. The decisions you make about those things, they should support God's eternal will for your life. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So try this. Instead of focusing on your plans, how about focusing on God's purposes? His purposes are going to last forever. The Apostle Paul, he was a man who lived with a purpose. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run my race for an eternal prize, and therefore I run with purpose in every step. The man's only reason for being alive was to faithfully complete the work God had called him to do. Let me remind you of something, friends. We're about to wrap it up. One day, history's going to come to a close, but eternity goes on for a real long time, forever. William Carey, the man known as the father of modern missions, he said that the future is as bright as the promises of God. So when taking these steps toward the abundant life, when you're trying to work these five steps and it seems like it's tough, don't give up. Remember your reward, man. It's going to last forever. Paul suffered more than any man ever suffered for preaching the gospel, short of Jesus himself. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Newsflash, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a day when that earthly body you're living in is going to die. It's going to happen. And at that time, you're going to enter into your eternal home. The question is, where are you going to be living? For those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't care nothing about living, carrying out God's will. The only eternity they have is separation from God in the fires of hell. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus and in his finished work on the cross, we have the promise of one day entering into his presence in heaven and living the abundant life for all eternity. So, look, if we're going to be living life more abundantly in heaven for eternity, don't you think it'd be a good idea to get a little practice on some of that right here? Now, in this sermon series, I'll tell you, I've tried my best to equip you with knowledge and biblical principles that will help you have a more fulfilling and abundant life. But it's up to you, folks, to put this knowledge into action. And as I close, let me tell you, as Joshua told the Israelites a long time ago, decide this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Father, we confess to you that although we have it better than any other people on the face of this earth, man, we whine and complain and gripe about a whole lot of stuff. You have blessed us like nobody else in the history of this planet. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to give thanks a whole lot more often for the good things you have given us and complain a whole lot less about problems that are really small. Father, most of us are seeking to live life more abundantly. We just don't know how. We have struggled and stumbled through the darkness trying to find our own way. Help us to come to the realization that we need Jesus in our lives. Without him, we are doomed to hell. Father, we pray even now that you would reveal more of your will for our lives and then give us the courage and obedience to carry it out regardless of the obstacles that stand in our way. As we close, I ask your blessing upon each and every person that is here today, and I pray that nobody, not one person, walks out this door without assurance of their eternal destination. And I pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Before we bow for the benediction, just let me remind you, if you have a special prayer request today about any area of your life, it doesn't matter whether it's about health or a relationship or finances, whatever it may be, and you want prayer about that right now, as we close and start to walk out, we'll have Brother Gary up here. We'll have Brother Ryan come up here as well. And either one of these guys or even both of them would be happy to pray for you. And whatever you tell them, that'll remain confidential. You don't have to worry about that at all. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.